The children may be dismissed at this time to Children's Church. And we are looking at the second half of a repentant heart. So as you turn there, we left David off last week with his great sin with Bathsheba. And his trying to cover it up. An effort to cover it up, getting involved in forming a conspiracy to commit murder, and then thinking that everything was covered, that his sin was covered, that he was in the clear, and that everything was taken care of. Where we left him last week, the scripture says at the end of chapter 11 that there was one person who saw. Scripture says that the Lord, the thing that David had done, displeased the Lord. He saw. He took note. And he acted. So if you would stand with me and we will read 2 Samuel chapter 12. Beginning in verse 1. Now this takes place nearly a year later. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, "There were two men in one city, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought. He had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food, drank from his own cup, and lay in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him." You can see, you can picture in your mind's eye this little family pet that everybody loved. And a traveler came to the rich man, he with all his flocks and herds, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him, but he took the poor man's lamb, prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. He said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold of the lamb which he had, because he has done this thing, and because he had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon." Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we come before you and we recognize that as we stand here only by your grace, as we just sang. It is only because of what you've done. It is only because of your mercy and your graciousness towards us. Lord, as we read these words and we realize the seriousness of sin, we pray this morning that it would turn all of us to you. Crying out to you, as David, we will see, cries out to you for forgiveness. Lord, I pray that this morning you would take your word, you would quicken it to our hearts, you would apply it by your Holy Spirit, and that you would empower me to preach. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're taking notes this morning, the very first point is confrontation. Confrontation. Sin must be confronted. You see, this act that David, that we looked at last week, that David did, it went on. And David thought he had it covered for a year, nearly a year. But during that whole time, David records for us his thoughts. In Psalm 32, he says that when he tried to cover, when he tried to keep silent, inwardly he became as nothing. He was devastated in his inward part, his inward being, and that His bones, they just felt like they were rottenness. And he felt, basically what he's describing is he described the uncomfortableness of his conscience in the face of sin. He had ignored God and had done great damage to many. And so sin has to be confronted. God is just, and he must confront sin. As we read last week in Proverbs, he that covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes it will find mercy. So God sends Nathan the prophet, as we just read, and Nathan comes with a story, the story to illustrate what he's trying to do is he's trying to show the king the horror of his sin. I'm certain he starts off with the story because he doesn't want to just waltz in before the king and say, hey, David, you're a sinner. But no, what he does is he tells a story, he paints a picture, something that David could relate to. He paints a picture of a poor shepherd. David knew what that was like. He paints a picture of a rich shepherd. And he paints a picture of injustice being done, of theft, of taking, stealing, and murdering something valuable to somebody else. And as you read that story, your anger arises at the person that would do such a thing, that would just so blatantly ignore all that God had blessed him with and take advantage of somebody else. And when David reacts and he says he must pay back fourfold, he's giving. First of all, he reacts in anger. He says, that man deserves to die. And he was right. For sin deserves death, right? But then he gives his judicial sentence, which is important later on, because he says he's going to pay back fourfold. And at that moment, Nathan lifts his finger and points right at him, and he says, you're the man, David. You're the one that did this. You stole from your neighbor, and then you killed him. And not only him, David, but you killed many other men. You caused the death of many of your soldiers because of your lust. And you're trying to cover it up. David's confronted with the seriousness of his sin. 1 John 1:8 says this: if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We deceive only ourselves. God knows we have sin. He knows all things. And guess what? Everybody else knows we have sin too. Don't they? They can look around. They know us. Our relatives know what we're like. They know we're sinners. So if we say we have no sin, if we try to cover it up and ignore it, we deceive only ourselves. And John said, the truth is not in us. That's where David was. And so because that's where David was, his sin had to be confronted. You and I need to understand the seriousness of the offense of our sin against God. You know, we're going to get here in a moment to the graciousness of God. And oh, I'm so thankful for his graciousness. But you can never truly appreciate his graciousness until you truly understand the seriousness of offending a holy, righteous God. It's only when you realize the offense, the stench that my sin is to God, that you can appreciate what he's done for us. You see, that's when we're brought to confession, and that's point number two. Sin, first of all, it must be confronted. Secondly, it must be confessed. Confession. Look in verse 13. Nathan tells all this to David, and here's David's response in verse 13, the first part. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned. But notice, who does he say he sinned against? He says, I have sinned against the Lord. Oh, was God the only one that was affected by David's sin? Oh, no. Many others were. The whole nation was. David had sinned, and his sin had caused grief for many people. He had sinned against Bathsheba. He had sinned against Uriah. He had sinned against Joab by involving him in this conspiracy. He had sinned against those soldiers that he sent forth into battle and then told withdrawal from them so that they might be killed because they were with innocent bystanders with Uriah. He had sinned against them all. But David recognizes the true offense of sin. Yes, it's offensive to others, and that will be dealt with. The sin, the source of sin, and the true offense of sin is first of all against God. That's what David says. I've sinned against the Lord. Sin may offend other people, but the greatest offense is against the Lord. Why? Because he made all things. Because he's righteous. Confession acknowledges the error of our ways and our offense against God. I want you to leave there your finger there in 2 Samuel. I want you to turn over to Psalm 51. And the several verses are on the back of your bulletin if you'd like to flip there. But what Psalm 51 is as the title says, it's David's confession to God. When he realizes his sin against God, he begins to confess to him. And he ended up writing this psalm asking God to forgive him for his great offense. If you will, look with me in Psalm 51, verse 1. We sang it earlier. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. That's my wicked, my perversion, my wicked way. Cleanse me from my sin. Here it is, he says in verse 3, I acknowledge my transgression. And my sins always before you. Notice in verse 4, against you. You only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, blameless when you judge. David confesses his sin. And he confesses it that it's primarily against God. As Nathan was going to go on and explain, and we'll look at it in a moment, he says that you disobeyed the command of the Lord. You ignored God. And that's really what sin is, right? When we sin, it's because we're ignoring who God is, and it's because we're ignoring his will in our life. It's because we say, I want to do what I want to do, not what God has said I should do. And therefore, that's what David acknowledges. But I want you to notice also the heart that he comes to God with. You see, just to give you a little bit of background here, what David begins to do is he begins to realize as he falls on his face before the Lord, he begins to realize he has a serious problem. You see, in the Old Testament sacrificial system, there were sacrifices that could be brought before God for sins of omission. That's something that we were supposed to do, but we didn't do. Or sins of, I didn't mean to do that. Maybe a sin of commission, but you just stumbled into it. There were sacrifices that could be brought for that. But there was only one sacrifice, and then there were also sacrifices given in thanksgiving to God, and they were supposed to do those regularly. But there was only one sacrifice, one time a year, that could cover a sin such as David's. That was on the Day of Atonement. And on that important day, that was the one time a year when the high priest would take a goat, and it would take two goats, really. He would put his hands on one, confess the sins of the nation, and send that away. That was the scapegoat. The other one, he would take it, and he would slay that goat, and he'd take the blood of that goat, and he'd take hyssop, a little branch, and he'd dip it in the blood of that goat, and he'd go into the holy place carefully. That was the only time, by the way, that man was allowed to enter into the presence of God. That one time, just briefly. And he'd go behind the holy place to that curtain, into the Holy of Holies. That's where God's presence was. And there the Ark of the Covenant sat with the big cherubims, the big angel wings coming up on either side. And right in the center was the place that they called the mercy seat, where one time a year in the Old Testament, blood would be sprinkled there, and God would say, I will forgive and pardon your sin. If you sinned after that, you had to wait. For any assurance that your sin would be forgiven, you had to wait until the next year. But David says, I'm miserable. I recognize I'm apart from God's presence. I can't wait. I can't go a whole year. I can't wait until the next Day of Atonement. I'm going to appeal to God's mercy right now. And so he says in Psalm 51, purge me with hyssop. What he was doing is he is saying, Lord, look back. Look back to that previous time when my sin was atoned for, my sin was paid for by the blood of that sacrificial lamb. You realize when you confess your sin that you've come before God, what you're doing is you're saying, Lord, look back. Look back at that one time, that once for all time, that time that only one time that the Lord looked down and he said, here is the sacrifice that will pay it all, the Lamb of God, who, as John says, takes away the sin of the world. What you're doing is you're looking back and you're saying, Lord, look back at that time on the cross where you sent your lamb, your perfect, spotless lamb, and he paid the price for me. Purge me with the blood of Christ. You see, David's heart in this confession is that he's seeking a restored relationship with God. Many people will go and tears of repentance when they're confronted with their sin because they want the consequences removed. You ever seen that? Esau, the Bible says, was like that. When he realized he had despised his birthright, he cried tears of repentance. But it wasn't righteous repentance. It was just, I want the consequences removed. He had no thought for being in right relationship with God. But David here, when he prays, he's saying, I want my relationship with God restored. I want it made whole. Look with me in Psalm 51, verse 10. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit, a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from where? Your presence. David's worried about being right with God. Not with just, having my sin covered so I can go on and live the way I want to. He's saying, no, I need to be right with God. I need to be brought back into fellowship with him. I need to be in relationship with God. That's confession and repentance. Notice also, he says, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. In verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. Look down in verse 14. David's confession is done in humility before God. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. That's what he had done. He had murdered many people through his actions. The God of my salvation and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Look in verse 16. For you do not desire sacrifice, else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. This is a confession of humility saying, Lord, I've sinned and I've sinned against you. And there's nothing that I can do about it except fall on your mercy and on your grace. Sin has to be confronted. It also has to be confessed. And it's this confession that receives God's mercy and forgiveness. David deserved death. But as Nathan says to him, turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13. David says, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan says, the Lord, oh, how these words must have rung in David's ears. The joy that they must have brought. The Lord has put away your sin. Has the Lord put away your sin? He has if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's on Christ that your sin was laid. It's on Him that it's been placed. And it's by Him that it's been removed. Sin must be confronted. It also must be confessed. But as we see in this passage, sin does have consequences. Look in verse 10. Now, therefore, this is before David's confession. He tells him, now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you have despised me. You've taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversaries against you from your own house. I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. He will lie with your wives in the sight of the sun, for you did it secretly. But I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. David confesses that Nathan tells him, you're not going to die. Look down in verse 14. Your sin's been removed. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme the children, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. Sin still has consequences. Don't anybody think that we can presume upon Christ's sacrifice for us and say, well, since Jesus died for me, I can go live however I want to live. Sin has consequences. You say, well, I thought he was forgiven. Yes, he was forgiven. He was put into right relationship back with God. He could once again come before God and praise God for his goodness. And we're going to look at that in a moment. We're going to look at the comfort that David received in a moment. But the sin still had consequence. David said when he heard about this story, this man who stole the sheep, he said he should pay back four times. In doing so, he gave his own sentence. Because over the coming years, David, at 50 years old, paid back in his own children four times. First of all, with the death of this baby boy, even as God said. We're going to look at that in a moment. Second of all, he paid back by the violation of his daughter. Tamar was raped by one of her stepbrothers. And oh, what a grief that must have been to David. But don't you know, when it happened, David remembered what he had done. Third of all, the brother that did that, Amnon, he was murdered by his brother, Absalom. So David loses another son. Absalom goes running into hiding and is later brought back and later rebels against his father and forms a kingdom, and there's a civil war, and in the midst of that war, there's a great battle. In the midst of that battle, Absalom's running away as his army's being defeated. His hair is caught in a tree, and as he's struggling and hanging there, along comes some men, and then Joab, the very man who David said, you do this, the very man who David conspired with to kill Uriah the Hittite, comes and plunges several darts into the heart of David's son Absalom. It's a sad, horrific story. Sin bears consequences. But listen to me. That's actually, as hard as that is for us to understand, that actually should bring us some measure of comfort too. You see, David walked the rest of his life with the scars of his sin. The scars don't go away. They may heal over, but they're still, I've got some scars on my finger. One time I cut off the tip of my finger. Didn't get down to the bone. The flesh grew back, but there's a scar there. I remember the pain. It was with a saw blade. Guess what I do when I operate around a saw blade? I pull my finger a little further back. The scar is still there to remind me of the pain of the sin. Right? But don't you know that the scar being there to remind us is to remind us of the sin, but it's also to remind us of God's justice, and it's ultimately to remind us that God is merciful with us. You say, what do you mean, Brother Nathan? When the Lord Jesus Christ bore your sin and my sin on the cross, the Scripture says that there were nails that pierced his hands. Right there, right below the hand and the wrist is where we think they went through. And there were nails that pierced his feet. And that after he was dead, his sword was pierced. His side was pierced with a sword. And blood and water came out. Do you know when he rose from the grave, he still bore the scars? He even lives now, ever living to make intercession for us, bearing the scars. Why? It's a reminder of the sin that he paid for. It's a reminder of your sin and my sin that was paid for. It's a reminder of the justice of God, but it's also a reminder of his great mercy and his great forgiveness. It's a reminder of how much it cost him to pay for our sin. Revelation chapter 5, the people in heaven are standing there, they're praising God. And there's this book brought out, and they say, who's worthy to open the book? And nobody's found worthy, and John begins to cry, and then somebody says, don't cry. There's been found one that's worthy. And John says, I looked and I beheld a lamb as it had been slain. And he came. And he's not only a lamb, but John says he's also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he came and he's prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. That's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in heaven. He still bears the scars from the payment for our sin. Oh, praise God that he does. You know why? Because it's an eternal reminder that we've been saved by his blood. Sin has consequences. Praise Jesus for bearing the scars. Amen. Last point, we're going to close. The sin has to be confronted. Sin must be confessed. Sin has consequences. But I want you to see from this story, there's comfort. There is comfort after confession. Look in verse 20. First of all, back in verse 13, Nathan said to David, "Your sin, the Lord has put away your sin, you won't die." Then he gave him the bad news. But even here, there's comfort. Verse 20. So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. You say, what's that about? Well, 7 days later, just as Nathan the prophet said, David's little baby son fell sick. And he was sick for 7 days, and the Scripture says that David fasted and prayed. He sought the Lord as he watched his son struggle there. His heart was torn. He sought the Lord, but the Lord said, no, David, this is the consequence. But then word came. They didn't want to tell him. The boy passed away. But David could hear his servants at the door, and he knew what had happened. The Scripture says in verse 20 that when he heard it, he got up and he went to the house of the Lord and he worshiped. He worshiped. Why? How could he worship in that circumstance? And then later, the Scripture says in verse 24 that David comforted Bathsheba, his wife. He went into her, and she bore him another son named Solomon, and the Lord loved him. How could he worship in the midst of this? I want to submit to you, he could worship because of 1 John 1:9, which says this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful. David could worship because he knew that God was faithful. You say, what? His son just died. How is God faithful? God told him that's what was going to happen. But guess what? David also knew something else about God. God was just. We'll get to that in a moment. But he also knew that since God is faithful, his servants had asked him about it. He said, he's not going to return to me, but someday I'll go to him. David took comfort in the fact that God is faithful and that God was going to preserve his son. That one day, what David is saying, I will see him again. It hurt. It hurt mightily. But he knew there was coming a day when he would see his son. God is faithful, folks. In the midst of our pain, we live in this world, and you look out there, and there is pain everywhere, and we endure it too, don't we? We endure the loss of loved ones. Why? Ultimately, it's because of sin. But guess what? God is faithful, and he's made a way so that one day, those of us in Christ will be reunited with him. And David knew that this baby boy would one day be with him. God would preserve him. God is faithful. But you know what? David also found comfort because God is just. You see, the scripture says that God is just, and what that means is he's just in dealing with our sin and the seriousness of it. But because he's just in dealing with it, guess what? He is just in looking at Christ and saying he's paid the penalty for our sin. You see, God is not a God that just, oh, okay, it's all right, I'll just make it go away. No, he's just and he must punish sin. But because he's just, he has placed our sin, for those of us who believe, on Christ, who takes away the sin of the world. And we can look to him and be saved. God is just. God is faithful. But God is gracious. David could find comfort because Nathan had told him, your sin's been removed. And he knew that in spite of all these circumstances, God is gracious. David deserved to die, to be removed from God's presence forever. But God said, no, I'm going to be gracious to you. I'm not going to take my Holy Spirit from you. I'm not going to remove my presence from you. I'm going to be merciful. And the scripture says that because God is gracious, he will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is comfort, folks. There is comfort now, and there is comfort in eternity.